Listen carefully, this is the word of God to you this morning. Matthew 15, verses 32 through 39. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. The disciples said to him, Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. He directed the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Then Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away, and immediately he entered the boat and his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The different destinations at the end are both cities on the, he was going from the east to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, two cities that no longer exist. So there's not a contradiction there, just two different cities referring to the same area. The point of these parables is that they demonstrate that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 demonstrates that. It is a fundamental attribute of God that he feeds all that live. And by Jesus feeding an immense number of people in miraculous fashion, identifies him with God, reveals him as the Son of God, and that all that he says is true. I'm also anxious, that's the point, but I'm also anxious to make an application that food is good and feeding people is godly. I've tried to encourage people, all of you who have been so generous in cooking and providing meals on Wednesday nights for almost 3 years. I thought it would last maybe for a year and then people would get tired. But you haven't gotten tired. You have not grown weary and lost heart. And others of you have supported that in various ways so that we actually have a balance, and an increasing balance in the fund for food on Wednesday nights. And then the fellowship dinners, which we've done for over 35 years every month. And the hospitality that you show in your homes and the graciousness that you extend, that is not a small thing. That is precious in the eyes of God. God loves a good cook. Amen. Amen. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. All those old aphorisms are true. Food is not a small thing. We take it for granted because we're never without it. But go without anything for 3 days. Eat cereal for a week. And we have enough cereal, you can eat cereal for a week after yesterday. But this, it's a hard thing to emphasize the obvious. But that's what I'm going to be trying to do. So that's where we're going, and here we go. Just to summarize this feeding of the 4,000, you remember, of course, Jesus fed the 5,000 in an earlier occasion. It seems with the 5,000, Jesus' point was to teach the disciples to depend on him. He fed the 5,000 in order to show the disciples that they couldn't do what he was going to send them to do, and that they had to depend on him. He would take what was given to them in God's providence, number of fish or whatever their abilities are, which were woefully inadequate. And in his grace and power, he would make them adequate for the work that God sent them to do. So in the feeding of the 5,000, he was demonstrating to all the Son of God, but he had a particular concern for teaching the disciples that they were inadequate in themselves, but they would find their adequacy in Christ. And that's a lesson, of course, to all of us. None of us is adequate for what God calls us to, but by his grace, he makes us adequate for whatever he calls us to, no matter how outrageous it may seem. But in the feeding of the 4,000, it seemed to be a simpler objective. Again, he's demonstrating that he is the Son of God. As God feeds all, Jesus feeds all, demonstrates that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. But the other purpose was simply to feed the hungry. Simply to feed the hungry. Because feeding the hungry is a good and godly thing. Feeding the hungry obviously blesses men, and it glorifies God. Feeding hungry people makes God happy. Feeding hungry people glorifies God who feeds hungry people. It is not a small thing. So here, as opposed to the feeding of the 5,000, where they're just there for a day, and feeding them was really addressing an inconvenience, so they didn't have to go to the quick fill and pick up a gross burrito. You know, there's more convenience. Here, it's 3 days. Some people think they ran out of food. Other people think they didn't have anything for 3 days. But in any case, they are seriously hungry, hungry enough that if they didn't get something to eat, they might pass out on the way home. So this was a pressing need. So the feeding of the 4,000 is in a different kind of situation, and it has to do with meeting pressing needs. Jesus sees this, and his heart is stirred. He is moved with compassion. He sees people who need things, and it moves him to want to help them. And everyone who is in Christ needs to be the same way. When we see somebody with a need, we need to address it. If we can't, we need to find somebody who can. And in the history of the Christian church, feeding the hungry is an obvious hallmark. But also his heart was stirred and his hand acts. It wasn't mere sentimentality. Oh, look at those poor people. Let's move on. When his heart was moved, his hand acted. And that also instructs us in the same thing. Jesus didn't say, be warm, be filled, and then give them nothing to eat. He sat them down and he fed them. All of these things, in its primary point, are a sign that Jesus is the God of providence. Throughout the whole scriptures, as we'll see, one of the main things God does when he creates the world is that he provides food for everything that lives. The birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and the fish of the sea. He provides food for all of it. And so when Jesus comes and provides food in a miraculous way for 5,000 plus women and children, and then as a second witness for 4,000 women and children, he is identifying himself with that God who provides food for man. And he is saying by these miraculous deeds, I am the bread of life, and I am the one who feeds the hungry. He is identifying and proclaiming himself as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so just as when he calmed the sea and quieted the winds. The apostle says, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And we should respond to the feeding, who is this that feeds 5,000 plus women and children, 4,000 plus women and children, does it not once but twice? Who is this that feeds all that are there? It's the Son of God. Taking that point, that the whole point of this is that is to identify Jesus and proclaim him as the Savior of the world and to call you to put your trust in him to provide for your needs, I also want to consider food service in the Bible. It sounds like such a stupid thing to spend time on. Because when you think about food service, does anybody aspire to a career in food service? Yeah, some people do. Yeah. But not many. Not many. It is despised. I'm sorry, but serving food is despised and discounted. And the whole idea of fast food is just get it over with. Just fuel up and get it over with and move on. But that's not how God sees it. God sees food service as a good and godly thing. And we need to change our minds so that we regard it in the same way, that we think like God does, not like the world does. So you have the garden. God makes the garden, plants the garden, puts man in it. What does he put in there? He puts trees bearing fruit. God feeds the hungry. So the first thing God does is feed the hungry. And that commends it to us as virtuous. We're reading yesterday in the men's group through Deuteronomy, and there was a commandment, do not cut down the food-bearing trees. You can cut down trees that don't bear food, but leave the food-bearing trees there. So when the battle's over, you have something to eat. That's why in our permaculture plan, I'll pitch this. Can you see this driveway lined with fruit trees and nut trees in the back? It would be a good thing to plant things that bear fruit. We already have enough nuts around here, but we could have a few more. The patriarchs. This wonderful picture of Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes out to bless Abraham. How does he do it? He comes out with bread and wine. And he blesses him by feeding him. Remember Abraham when the three men came to him? He says, stay a little while for a snack. Stay a little while, I'll give some bread to you. And once he has them seated, he tells Sarah, go kill the goat, and he makes a big feast for him. It's like some of you who say, just stay a little while, we'll have a little snack, and then boom, all this food comes out. That's a good and godly thing. And that's what Abraham did for the three men. Of course, in the wilderness, what does God do in the wilderness? He provides manna from heaven, and he provides water from a rock. The old aphorism is, you can't get water from a stone. Now God can. God provides something out of nothing. And that's what he did in the wilderness with Jesus, and that identifies who Jesus is. But God is constantly showing his goodness by feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty. It is a good and godly thing. Consider even the sacrifices. What's going on with the sacrifices? People bring these animals. They confess their sins. The sins are taken away, and the unblemished character of the sacrifice is imputed to the worshiper. The symbol is the substitute dies for their sins, and the worshiper lives because of the righteousness of something else. But what happens then with the meat? They take the shoulder, and it's a wave offering to the Lord. They take the thigh, because it's heavier, it's a heave offering before the Lord. These things are offered to the Lord, But then the Lord takes his food and feeds the priests and the Levites with it. The Lord takes his food and feeds the worshipers with it in the peace offerings. In the sacrifices which preach redemption to us, God takes the occasion to feed his people. That's how important feeding people is to God. Remember Abigail when her bonehead husband insulted the imminent King David. Abigail loads up a ton of food, bread, wine, meat, raisins, all kinds of things, just donkey after donkey after donkey coming to David with all this food. And David was in great need and greatly blessed. What do you do when you want to bless someone? You feed them. You feed them. Now, I'm not saying this so that you'll be generous on Wednesday nights so that I have lunch on Thursday. This is not the point. This is not the point of this. This is one of those sermons where I'm not calling you to repentance. I'm not. I am commending you in the name of God and urging you to persevere. Ziba also brings food to David. And David, in turn, what does he do when he wants to bless Mephibosheth? He's settled in his kingdom, and he says, is there anybody left of Saul's house that I can bless in memory of Jonathan? And he said, well, there's this fellow Mephibosheth who is crippled in his feet, and David says, bring him in. And he sits Mephibosheth at his table. He's looking for someone to bless, and how does he bless him? Brings him to his table, and Mephibosheth ate at the king's table thereafter. David blessed Mephibosheth by feeding him. The prophets. A powerful chapter in Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast which I choose? It's an interesting contrast. We fast by feeding other people. You take the food you would have eaten and you give it to somebody who's hungry. Is not the fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? When God is setting out fundamental righteousness, feeding the hungry is preeminent among it. Many passages in Job in the same regard, in Ezekiel as well. The Psalms are full of this truth. In Psalm 107, which we will sing in a bit, 107 verse 5, 4 and 5, they wandered in the wilderness, a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord. He heard them in their distress, and he fed them. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Five sections in Psalm 107, imitating the five books of the Psalter and the five books of the Law of Moses. In the very first section of this fivefold psalm, the commendation and praise to God is that he feeds the hungry. That's how important it is. It comes first. Also, it ends toward the end in the same regard. In the last section, he changes the wilderness to a pool of water, a dry land into springs of water, and there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city. That's how important feeding the hungry is to God. He does this also with all creatures, not just man, but also all creatures, as we, the White Lake Psalm, Psalm 104, verse 27, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season.
It's a good thing to have a bird feeder. It sounds silly, but that's what's... God feeds the birds. Now, feeding squirrels is a whole different thing. I think that's actually wicked. It's not, but God feeds the whole world. And when we participate in that with him, we are bearing his image in a very distinctive way. Giving bones to your dog. Then, of course, the Gospels. What is the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 if not Jesus feeding the hungry? God chooses to proclaim the Messiahship of Christ by giving him the miracle of feeding. And that commends the virtue of it. And then it comes into an exhortation in Matthew 25. We're familiar with this. It's almost too familiar. Then the king will say to those in his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat." You will go to heaven if you feed the hungry. Isn't that what it says? You go to heaven if you feed the hungry in faithfulness to Christ. Not just as a proof of your faith. And then the opposite is also true. Then he must also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat." You go to hell if you don't feed the hungry. That's how important it is. That's how much value God puts on it. If we feed the hungry, we give evidence of saving faith. If we see the hungry and walk away from them, we give evidence of unbelief. And very often it is, if I feed them, I won't have enough. And that's unbelief. What do we pray for? Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for food. Feeding the hungry is so important that it's an element in the Lord's Prayer, which is really brief. There's not a whole lot of time to get anything in there. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is even shorter than Matthew's, but it has, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's how important feeding the hungry is. Now, you have Martha. Martha, Martha. She was busy preparing to feed the hungry, which is a good thing. Jesus says, Mary is giving herself to the first thing. He's not discouraging Martha. He's just putting it in his proper place. And so feeding the hungry is equally important to feeding the soul with the Word of God. It comes second on the agenda. It's very much like 1 Corinthians 12. God is appointing the church first apostles, second prophets. It doesn't mean prophets are not important. It isn't first, second. It's first, second on the same horizontal line. It's all important, but this comes first and this comes second. It emphasizes and confirms the importance of feeding the hungry and sets it in its proper order of feeding the soul and then feeding the body. We should observe this also in the feeding of the 4,000. These people were with Jesus for 3 days. What were they doing for 3 days? They weren't sitting around saying, "Gee, I'm awfully hungry." They were listening to Jesus teach. Early passage in Mark 6, Jesus comes off a boat, sees the crowd, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion for them, and he taught them many things. They were starving for the word of life. They were starving for the word of God. And so he taught them. And that's what he's been doing for 3 days. He teaches them for 3 days and they become hungry. And then he feeds their bodies. First and second, both critically important. In Acts, of course, Acts chapter 6, a very similar situation. the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the apostles did not say, oh, that's not important. What's important is that we pray and teach the word of God. They said, we can't do that because we've got to do this, and we can't do both. But because both must be done, choose from among you seven men who we will put in charge of this task. And it was an emphasis on the importance of feeding the hungry. It comes second in the agenda, but it must be done, and it is critically important. It is as important as teaching the scriptures, because it must go together. We are not just spirits. We are spirits and body together in a soul. And to ignore the body is to act as if God made a mistake in creation. We must teach the scriptures and feed the body. At the end of Acts, you have this storm, and Paul's been on the ship with these guys for a number of days, and they were hungry, and they were so upset they weren't eating. And Paul says, listen, we're getting close to Italy. You got to eat. Actually, he said, you're going to need your strength for when we crash and break up. The importance of food. Paul saw to it. Paul condemns those who say that food is not important and we should give ourselves to abstaining from food. Paul rejects that. He says, instead, with food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. He goes even to the point of saying in Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feeding the hungry is so important that even if someone hates you, we must feed them. In the letter is a very powerful statement that you're familiar with in James chapter 2, verse 16. One of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that? It's another point similar to Matthew 25. Not feeding the hungry is wicked. Not feeding the hungry is wicked, and feeding the hungry pleases God. In a general statement that certainly applies to our consideration, 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in needs and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Whoever sees somebody hungry and has food to feed him and doesn't feed them, how does the love of God abide in him? Feeding the hungry is loving God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. It's a primary proof of your faith and love. One thing I took a look at this week was the conjunction of bread and wine. I already mentioned Melchizedek coming out with bread and wine. And in Judges, in a certain situation, the people were in need, and they said, well, stay here because we have hay and fodder for your donkeys, and we have bread and wine for you. Bread and wine is kind of the summary of all feeding of the hungry. It's food and drink is expressed most commonly in scriptural terms in bread and wine. These things go together, food and drink, bread and wine, and the other things I've listed. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He ate grasshoppers and he drank water. But the usual thing is to drink bread and wine. And Jesus comes eating bread and drinking wine, accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. It's interesting to consider that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, you hear an antiphonal response, and wine. I think there's a very strong argument for that. Give us this day our daily bread and wine. Because those two things, bread covers everything, those two things in a dual sense, two parts of one thing, indicate the full provision of God. And of course, this goes into the Lord's Supper. Bread alone, but especially bread and wine together, is symbolic for the provision of everything that you need. Melchizedek comes out to bless Abraham with bread and wine, significant of God's entire blessing in every way on Abraham. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and the Lord gives to us, it's almost Melchizedek comes to Abraham to bless him with bread and wine. Jesus comes to us to bless us with bread and wine. And when he chooses bread and wine in the Lord's Supper as a sign of his blessing and a means of actually communicating his benefits to us, he is promising us that he will give us everything that we need. Bread and wine is symbolic of an entire provision. And if God has given us his only begotten Son, how will he not with him give us all things? That's the significance of the bread and wine. It means whatever you need, God will provide. And we need to see that and remind ourselves of that in the Lord's Supper. I discourage you when you're visiting other churches and they recite the Lord's Prayer together, that you don't slip in and wine. Just keep that to yourself. Just do that under your breath. We could get a reputation. So, the conclusion of all this is that food service is extremely important to God. This is against the modern notion that it is a despised calling, a despised profession, unless you're some really fancy chef that serves little itty-bitty pizza of food on a big plate. Where's the beef? Where's the pasta? But simply feeding people good food is honoring to God. It is extremely important to God. So, feeding people is very important to God, is very important to the Jews. So maybe the 10 lost tribes are Italians. We'll talk more about that tonight. Other nationalities will have something to say about that. Serve food. That's the exhortation. Some of you are really good at it. This should encourage your heart. This should bless you and encourage you to persevere. The first thing here, look to Jesus to meet all your needs in every circumstance. Even when you're in the middle of nowhere, with no provisions at hand, where Christ is calling you to do something and you don't have anything to do it with, trust him to provide. Even if it's manna from heaven and resources that come out of nowhere. Trust Jesus to provide you with everything you need to do what he's called you to do. He will never fail you. We're proof of that. We have no business being here. This church has no business ever having started, never mind lasting for over 35 years. We have always been on the edge, or even past the tipping point of the edge. And God brings us back and provides us with all that we need. Always has, always will. The feeding of the 4,000 calls you to put your trust in Jesus to provide you with whatever you need, no matter what your circumstances are. Trust him. Trust Jesus to meet all your physical needs. Trust Jesus to meet all your spiritual needs. The bread and wine of the wilderness, the bread and water of the wilderness, or the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. But fourthly, in Christ, be moved to meet the needs of others. Don't look to your own fallen humanity. Don't expect yourself in your own fallen state to have compassion for anybody but yourself. The only way you can truly care about other people is if you know the care of Christ for you. Someone apart from Christ caring for other people, there's some other motive in it that is ultimately selfish. Doing this for your own honor, or for your own praise, or in a lot of cases, just to make money off the poor in the end.
But you must be in Christ and in him, be moved with his compassion for the poor. This is the whole reason we are saved. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus provides for our needs so that we would provide for the other needs, for the needs of others. Jesus feeds us so that we would feed others. The privilege of receiving entails the obligation of giving. Remind you of the whole plan of the book of Titus. One instance in chapter 1, two instances in chapter 2, three instances in chapter 3, in a wonderful creation to this point. Climaxing in chapter 3, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. We are called to good deeds, and primary among them is feeding the hungry. Not just feeding the hungry at the ends of the earth, but feeding the hungry who come in here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. Among these various needs, continue to feed the hungry. You are doing well. There's no criticism that I can think of, and usually I can think of some criticisms. Usually, I don't have to work at it. But it's just a pure and simple commendation, praise to God, thanksgiving, and encouragement. The last thing is love leftovers. It seems that people are sometimes afraid that we're going to have too much. The more common fear, we're not going to have enough, but there's some kind of fear that we're going to have too much, and we have to calculate things so that we get just the right amount of food for the people who we think are going to be coming. Don't worry about it. Just plan to have way too much. That's one of the lessons of the 4,000, 5,000. With the 5,000, they collected 12 baskets, and with the 4,000, they collected 7 baskets, and likely fairly large baskets that were large enough to put Paul in to let him down out of Damascus. Don't be afraid of leftovers. Love leftovers. I don't know what they did with that bread and extra fish, by the way. They were pretty close to the lake. They could have fed the fish, which would have been a noble thing to do. But my own inclination is that they sent the baskets home with those who had large families. And that's what we often do. And it's a good thing. Don't be afraid of leftovers. Consider this encouragement in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And think of it in terms of food. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Be generous. We can always afford to be generous. Because as we are generous with others, God will and has been generous with others. No, be generous with us. Deuteronomy 15, poor neighbor. I think we may be, the mayor's coming to talk about poverty, and maybe we'll do that also next Lord's Day. When you see your poor neighbor, don't give him just enough. But open your heart and open your hand and pour out abundantly for your poor neighbor. I haven't told this story in a while, so I'll tell it again. Some of you maybe haven't heard it. When my mother would have candy as a kid, she had a bag of candy. She would take two or three pieces, crimp the bag, and put the two or three pieces on the top of the bag and go to her friends and say, would you like a piece of candy? She limited her loss to two or three pieces to keep the stuff in the bottom. We shouldn't be that way. Our dad runs a candy store. You just take a bag and hold it open and say, you want a piece of candy? Take as much as you want. And when you run out, you'll go back and get some more. Our God made everything and owns everything. We shouldn't be presumptuous, but we must and we can be generous in our provisions. Commend to you 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is an encouragement that the Macedonians gave to Paul's ministry out of their poverty. They were poor, and they gave abundantly.
God loves a cheerful giver. In the measure, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. You sow a few seeds, you'll get a few plants. But you sow many seeds, you get a full harvest. And that's what we're called to. This is not a criticism. This is an aspirational statement. I want to see loads of leftovers on fellowship dinners. Loads of leftovers on Wednesday night. And again, not because I want lunch on Thursday. That's what we're called to. And there's joy in that. A feast is the joy of abundance. Christmas, Thanksgiving. There's joy in that. And when there's scarcity, and when we plan and execute just enough, we forfeit the joy of it. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, you are doing extremely well. Praise God. I thank God for you. And then he said, excel still more. Let's pray. Father, you have been so abundantly gracious to us, giving us far beyond anything that we could ask or even think. Even the things that you have withheld from us are a generous provision of wisdom, not giving us more than we're able to handle. But Lord, you have throughout our lives as individuals and as families and as a congregation, you have provided abundantly for us, and we thank you and praise you. Lord, we thank you for this proof in the feeding of the 4,000 that Jesus is the creator, provider, and redeemer. And please ground our faith on this evidence among so much more. And then, Lord, please enable us in Christ to have the same compassion that he had to meet pressing needs, including especially feeding the hungry. Lord, please bless and encourage all among us who have a special gift and diligence in this good work. And please help us all in various ways to support and help and encourage this marvelous ministry of feeding the hungry. Please sustain what you've enabled us to do and increase and multiply it many times over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.